So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to try to maximize our time. Father, thank you for the few moments that we have to stand behind this pulpit. People have not come to hear the lectures nor the philosophy of man. Man can't help us, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, Father, I thank you now for speaking to every man wherever he's at. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to break the ice with a couple. I prayed first, right? You remember I prayed, okay? So I'm going to be a little bit fleshly right now, but I'm in the midst of brothers. I'm going to pretend that the lady back there running the PowerPoint is not there, but what stays in the men's breakfast, what goes on the men's breakfast stays in the men's breakfast. Is that okay? Because if I hear that you told my church or my wife that I'm going to jack you, because I grew up in Montevideo, that's tip East L.A., okay, I'm just kidding. So here, not really, but here we go. Here's some picture. I want to show you a couple pictures here. What she wanted for Christmas, but what she got from me. Who do you identify with? Which one? Watch this next picture. The wait is over my... I think that was a video. It's okay. If that doesn't work, it's okay. That's okay. Let's show the video. Let's just show the opening of the video. This is what I want to talk about. Watch this video.
Computer, Dad, when I'm running, it feels like my disability disappears. So that was a very powerful message to me, that we finally found a sport that Rook could get involved in just like everybody else. Rick is my motivator. He inspires me. To me, he's the one out there competing, and I'm just loaning him my arms and my legs so that he can compete. There's just something that gets into me when I'm out there competing with Rick that I can't explain it, and we're able to go faster. And it's just an unbelievable feeling. Rick and I love the Ironman Triathlon, to be out there competing with the best triathletes in the world, to be accepted to compete along with these triathletes. Just to be out there on that pier with all the other triathletes and then waiting in the water for that cannon to go off, it was just so exciting. The feeling coming down the finish line at Alihi Drive, it's just an awesome experience with the crowd there. All the excitement, the noise, and the announcers announcing all that, the adrenaline just gets flowing.
Can we just cut it there? I want to read a scripture to you. It's found in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. The eyes of the Lord go around looking. I'll put the word searching. I don't think it takes anything away from that. That God is looking and he's searching for in the earth for a people, for a man, you, who are faithful to him so that he can make them strong. I want to talk a little bit about the fact that God is not looking for a perfect man. God's not looking for a perfect man. He's not even looking for a popular man. You and I are like that guy Rick. Dick's his father. But the amazing thing is, as long as we have a heavenly father, he'll push us past the difficulties of life. He'll take us on this race. We'll be able to finish and cross the line. It's not you doing the pushing. It's you. Will you be willing to stay in the chair? See, I want you to know I identify with Rick because I have my imperfections. I have my inadequacies. I have my shortcomings. I have my insecurities. Sure, I wear an S on my chest, and sure, I wear a mask sometimes, and sure, I have the sayings that you want to hear down when you ask me, how's it going? And I'll say, blessed with heaven's best, ain't accepting nothing less, but might be hurting on the inside. And I want to challenge the process today that God is not looking for a perfect man. The reality is all of us have a little bit of a dysfunction, whether it's cerebral palsy, like Rick, I don't think so, but will you stay in the chair because God knows how to allow you to cross the finish line And the reality is you're going to get the award that God has for you, but you got to stay in the chair. You have to stay in the chair. And the reality is if we put perfection on us, then it often causes shame, and it often causes embarrassment in our lives. It also puts condemnation in our lives, because all of us are going to mess up and we're going to miss it because we're in the flesh. And I'm not trying to justify sins, but I am trying to tell you and I that what is perfection? How many guys bowl? Let me ask this question. How many of you in this room have ever bowled a perfect game? But how many of you like to bowl? See, the odds of you bowling a perfect game, which is some of you don't even know what the score of a perfect game would be. You bowling 300 is astronomical. How many guys get up to the plate and strike out, but they still can hit the ball? How many shooters miss the basket? How many wide receivers or quarterbacks don't make every pass or catch everyone, but yet they're champions? And in life, sometimes, you know what? I wasn't as patient with my family as I should have been. And maybe I looked a little bit too long at that attractive mamacita than I should have. And maybe that guy cut me off on the freeway, and I throwed him half of a peace sign and said something I shouldn't have said. Does that disqualify me from the kingdom of God? Or am I maybe just simply saying, I'm a perfectionist and I need to take that mindset out of me and just say, as long as I'm growing and I'm striving and I'm repentant and I'm forgiving and I acknowledge the error in my life and I cry out to God, maybe that's what God wants from me. And take away the illusion of perfection, because I believe a lot of people will be dealing with, because the enemy's called the accuser of the brethren, and he'll stand before the courts of God, and he'll say, that person doesn't deserve to have a blessed marriage, or answers to prayer, or a promotion on a job, or buying a home, or owning a business, because of what he did on the freeway, or whatever it was that I didn't do that I should have done. And so you walk away with this sense of guilt, and shame, and embarrassment, and condemnation, that I feel inferior to another man, maybe, because this guy reads his Bible all the time and he goes to church all the time. But I want you to look at somebody and tell somebody, you're a little bit weird like me too. If I were to have a hidden camera follow you around 7 days a week, I see you scratching somewhere, sniffing somewhere, then we all say, that's weird. Because we're all weird in some areas of our lives. I'm going to read you a scripture, and it's maybe a familiar description about Abraham, because I want to give us an example of a man that just simply wasn't perfect. But I'm going to read Hebrews 11, which is the hall of faith, which we're familiar with. In Hebrews 11 and verse number 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to a place to receive an inheritance, that he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in a land of promise as a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac, Jacob, and heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking to a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Now, if you read that, you think, and because he's there, he's a perfect man. This is a guy that offered up his son Isaac. Would I even be able to do that? Here's a guy that interceded for Sodom and Gomorrah. He was a man of prayer. Here's the guy that showed us about tithing, and he gave the offering from the battles of the king to Melchizedek. And now I read about him leaving Ur, the Chaldeans, and all that. I can't identify with that. But I want to share another side of Abraham that you and I can identify with. But oftentimes, we only focus on that side of perfection, and we think, I can't reach that. But the reality is there's imperfections in all of us, and that's where the strength and the grace of God comes to make up the difference in your life. And he will. I mean, you may not have never had a father, but I know God can give you the skills of a father. You may have never had an example of a husband and having that as part of your history or legacy, but God could teach you how to do that. You may have failed to have some financial security, but God can put you in relationships or could put you in a room or challenge you on how to do that. So here's a few examples that I want to just share with you very quickly. And for time's sake, if you'd allow me just to say them and not necessarily reference them, but they'll hopefully be familiar with you. Abraham, number one, tells Sarah, because he's more concerned about his neck, Tell the king that you're my sister. And it'd be one thing if you denied your wife one time, or you were shameful of your wife, or you know what, you embarrassed your wife, or you were concerned more with your selfish endeavors than her. But he did it twice. How many of you know that's a sign of imperfection? When you deny your wife, when you're more concerned about how you look, and you're ashamed of her, and you're only thinking about yourself. So there's an example of Abraham and his imperfections. How about when Abraham sleeps with Hagar? I don't see him resisting it. I don't hear him saying, let me pray about it. You know what? I don't think that's the will of God. I think that's sin, Sarah. How dare you? I rebuke you in the name of the Lord for suggesting that I sleep with Hagar. He doesn't resist it at all. Hey, now. Yeah, what's going on, baby girl? He doesn't do it. So the second thing here is I see a non-resistance to temptation that he's willing to sleep with Hagar and not see the ramifications of that. My third example is that Sarai means contentious and quarrelsome. I have to put it a little bit on Abraham. Maybe she was so contentious and quarrelsome because of how he treated her. If you're going to deny me and be ashamed of me, and how many of you know women don't forget? It's not just because you were good to me one day, you know what, I'm going to let you sleep in the bed again. And the way they talk about it, it's as though it happened yesterday. So I wonder if she's contentious and quarrelsome because of Abram before he becomes Abraham. Is it possible that there is an imperfect man there? How about this, that God tells Abraham that he's to come out of Ur of the Chaldeans or Chaldeans, and he is not to take any family members with him. But he likes his nephew, or whatever you want to call it, his cousin, however you read it, Lot. He doesn't want to give up Lot. He's going to clearly disobey the commandment of God. God didn't say, leave Ur, but you could go ahead and take one family member, and that would be Lot. Doesn't say it. And so if you read the story or however you interpret it, it seems to slow down the journey, and it brings a lot of heartache to him because he's got to rescue Lot. And now Lot's in a place called Sodom and Gomorrah. That's not the best place to live in. So there was some division that took place because of the prosperity of the sheep and the cattle. I'm just trying to draw a conclusion. Could that have been avoided if he didn't take Lot? So I see an imperfection to think that he could handle something that maybe God thought he couldn't handle or didn't want him to handle. And he obeyed 99% of what God told him, except the 1%. And he gave up all of Ur, but I'm not going to give up Lot. Could challenge us. We want to tell God all the things we gave up, but we don't want to tell him the one thing we've kept. And so we see a little bit of imperfection in that story. Then we see Abraham didn't think that Ishmael was a problem to Isaac. He just didn't have a clue that Ishmael, the son of Hagar that came about it, mocked Isaac, the son of promise, and created strife and division. Instead of him being a father that took initiative, he's a passive father. And he puts the responsibility on his wife to deal with the hard decisions or the hard choices in the matter. And so there's a sign of imperfection, that he's a passive father. He doesn't take the lead. He doesn't take the initiative. This is strife. This is causing division. And it's up to that man, Abram, to make the hard call now. We're going to have to choose now. I can't allow people to be in my home and live with me when I've got innocent other family members that are trying to serve God, or whatever it might be that you and I can relate to. Cousin Jimmy that wants to come and stay for a minute. Cousin Jimmy ain't living right. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Or, a child of yours from a previous marriage that you're going to bring into the house, but you know they're running the streets, and now you have a child with your new wife, and you're now changed lives, have a changed lifestyle, and you're going to church, and you're rearing them right, but the effect of that older is influencing the younger. Whose job is that? That's Abram's job, to step up the plate, do the uncomfortable, and believe that God is going to minister to whoever needs to be ministered to, and work through the troubles of that. The next example that I have is that Abraham laughs in disbelief that God can really birth a son at his old age. So he didn't start off in this place of faith and belief. There are moments in his life where he laughs in disbelief. Whether, I'm 75 or I'm 90 now, and, by the time, that takes place, he's going to have the child at 100. But the reality was, there are moments where he's not in faith. He's in disbelief, and he laughs. And the last example is the fact that during a difficult time, when there's a famine, he isn't going to be able to pray. We don't see him praying, trusting, asking. He runs to Egypt during the time of the famine. He goes backwards instead of going forwards. Whatever backwards looks like to you or to him, instead of going forward and saying, I don't want anything to do with Egypt, I'm going to trust and believe God. God will provide in my future, and I don't want to have to compromise to go back to Egypt. He will go to think that that's the best resolution for the difficulty in the famine that's in his life. And all of that shows me a lot of imperfection that exists within the life of Abram. The reality I want to share with you is something called kintsugi. Kintsugi is Japanese pottery. Kintsugi, if you've seen it, it came during a time when an emperor had a favorite teapot, and that teapot accidentally fell and it cracked. And he went through all his kingdom to find somebody to fix it, and they literally could not put it back together. Until one craftsman says, give it to me, true story, I will fix it. And what he did is he had innovation to melt gold and allow that to be the adhesive, and he began to put the pottery back together. And it became useful again, and it became of great value. Now it's known all around the world. There are actually craftsmen that do that. And how can something that's broken, almost useless, something that someone would throw away, all of a sudden become so valuable again? That's the craftsman. We are the workmanship of Jesus Christ. And God could put your broken pieces back together, and he can make you more valuable today than you've ever been ever in your life. Even with your scars, your mars, and your broken pieces. Let him pour the gold into you. Let him take you through the process of refining you. Give him the opportunity to show you and expose to you what he could do for you. So let me give you a few examples just today. That was my introduction. Now I'm going to preach, okay? So, there's a story first of a fighter that you may have heard of. Her name was Leila Ali. She was the woman's heavyweight champion of the world. She retired undefeated. And one time she went through the most difficult time, even the closest to losing a fight. She was getting pretty, pretty beat up. But she was able to get off the canvas and knock out the opponent and win. And so they went and interviewed her and said, how could you do that? You were on the verge of losing. Everybody else would have just given up. And she said, I couldn't, because I saw a daddy, or I had a daddy that would never give up. So I couldn't give up. You have a daddy who didn't give up on the cross. so you're not going to give up. It's not like I don't have a role model. I don't have an example. I can't give up. I can't give up. So let me give it to you this way. There are P's. God is not looking for a perfect man, but he is looking for a present man. So here's what it looks like. God doesn't want you to hit the ball out of the park every time. God doesn't want you to dot your I's and cross the T's. It's almost impossible to do that. Yesterday I was at a film shoot, and I didn't realize what it was about, but there were professional Hollywood guys in doing the shoot. The cameraman, the director, the makeup artist, the whole nine yards. And so, it was all day. I left the house at 6:45, got home at 6:30. It was just literally all day at Fallbrook. So when I do my last scene, it's over. And I looked at the crew and I said, thank you. This morning, I thought to myself, what a golden opportunity that said, I want to just pray over you guys. I want to pray a blessing. I was the guy in charge, so to speak. I was the one that they had been listening to all day. And I thought to myself, dang, Lord, you put me in a room, you put me in a place, and I just wasn't present. I was too thinking about myself. I'm tired. I want to go home. And so I felt like, Lord, help me to do better in these things. Why? Because I'm imperfect. But the reality is God's not looking for perfection, but he is looking for you to be present. Present at your child's games. Present at a PTA meeting. Present at an anniversary. Present at a birthday party. Present in your home every day. God just needs you to be present. 50% of success is just showing up. Just show up. What am I going to say? What am I going to do? I don't know, but you just start out by showing up. Show up to church. Show up every morning in prayer. Show up in the presence of God, reading your Bible. Just show up and leave it up to God to do whatever he's going to do in you. You don't have to put it together, calendar or schedule. Just show up. Be present. Our families, our spouses need us just simply to be present. There's something about a man when he walks into a room. Something about a man that's in his home that is a statement of identity and security and comfort and authority that brings rest to the family. But if you and I are not in the place that God has called us, then here's what I'm going to tell you is going to happen. Our wives will replace us and our children will be misplaced. Now, that means she's going to marry again, but she can't go to you. So she goes to her girlfriends to replace what you and I should be doing. That's why you and I need to be in the place that God has called us, and we need to be absolutely present. How many of you, when you were in school, I know that was just like yesterday for some of you, but how many of you, when you were in school, the teacher call out your name, and you raise your hand and say, present, present. And God every day wants you to be in the place that he has called you. You know what? This year I've been married 41 years to the same woman, okay? Now, my dad, I love him to bits. He's still alive, but he was very unfaithful to my mama. In fact, one time I'll never forget, I was a little boy, he thought I was asleep in the living room when he was drinking with one of his friends, and he was talking about his exploits with one of the women. I got up the next morning, and I went and told my mom. That inclination, that temptation, that devilish impression runs in my family because I remember my grandfather was the same way. You can't tell me that that devil isn't going to attack me or try to come my way. Just because I'm a Christian, the temptation is going to come. And so when I think about the fact that 41 years of faithfulness, I know it wasn't my flesh that did it. It wasn't my strength or willpower. It was nothing but God. But one of the things that I never forgot, that maybe when the thought came when we were fussing and fighting, and you know what, we talked about chorizo. My wife's a Caucasian girl. She won't make chorizo. And so I think, man, I should have married Maria from Montevideo because she used to make me some good chorizo. I sit there and daydream. What is Maria doing right now?
She's probably on the beach with her, you know, 34, 24, 36 body right now. Maria's probably old and fat right now and wrinkled. That's probably what. But you know what? You know how we daydream and think about the better days. I know nobody's. I told you what stays in the men's rock meeting, whatever. Don't leave now. What happens? Don't you go tell my wife. I'll jack you, man. I'll tell you. I'll jack you. And then I'll repent afterwards. So this just. But the one thing that stood out to me during that time, I did not want to leave my wife because I didn't want another man to raise my boys. It would break my heart if another man called. My boys called another man daddy. That rip. So I don't know what it is that God will trigger in you, but God will give you something. He will give you an opportunity, give you the strength to overcome whatever that looks like. The second thing, God is not looking for a perfect man. He's looking for a punctual man, a man that's on time, a man that's on schedule, a man that's dependable to help and to care and to share and to give, a man that's punctual. You show up when you need to show up, whether that is a problem, an expectation, a responsibility. You show up. You're punctual. How many of you would not do well if there's an emergency and the ambulance didn't show up and the policeman didn't show up and the fireman didn't show up or whoever? How many of you know that a precinct or whatever you might want to call it, one of the ways they show themselves as a good is a response time. The response time. What is our response time when there's an emergency in our family? It ought to be quicker than lickety-split. I'm there. I'm absolutely there. And that's what our families need. They need us to be present, be where we should be, show, and they need us to be timely. When those moments come of crisis, or I need to depend upon you, or there's a problem, that you and I are punctual when it comes to that. The third thing is God's not looking for a perfect man. He's looking for a practicing man. A practicing man. Practicing man means that I'm just improving. I'm really trying to get better in my life. You look at any professional athlete that we esteem today, no matter how high they are on the charts, they are always fiddling around with something. They're always tweaking something. Even your most elite still have coaches in their lives, are still trying to improve their shot or their game. They're always tweaking in life. And that's the way it is in our lives. We've got to be practicing men. I'm working on this. I'm tweaking this. I'm trying to get better in this area. I'm not going to quit. I'm still learning, like I said, with sharing the gospel or witnessing at that moment. Thank God I might hit a home run in some other areas, but there's still some areas where I need to improve on. But I'm not going to give up because I'm a practicing man. I'm still developing my skills, my expertise, my talent. I still want to get my finances in better order. I still want to be more better of a grandfather now. So you're a practicing man. The next point is this, is God is not looking for a perfect man. He's just looking for a man that keeps his promises. Keeps his promise. Whether they are vows, whether they are commitments, whatever that might be, he remembers. He doesn't need to be reminded in life. He keeps his promises that he has made no matter what. Have you ever had you go off to work and your children say, Daddy, I want to play ball with you, and you're busy, and you say, okay, when I get home. How many of you know they're waiting for you at that door? They don't forget. And so whatever you got to do, your reputation is on the line. Your reputation is on the line. You know what? If I told you I'm really tired right now, I want to go eat, I want to do whatever, however you have to adjust, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to keep that promise. And I think that's what you and I need. God's not looking for perfection, but he is looking for us to keep our vows and to keep our commitments and to keep our responsibilities in everything that we have promised and every expectation and every responsibility God asks of us. God is not looking for a perfect man. He's looking for a pursuing man. The Bible says, I follow hard after God. I'm pursuing the goals of my life. I'm pursuing the dreams of my life. I'm pursuing the visions of my life. I'm still pursuing. I said this weekend to my church, I said, if anybody looks like me, then I want to challenge you, because I've seen this too many times. We're at the age now where we're retiring. We're retiring from a vocation, occupation. Retiring. But in the kingdom of God, you never retire from your call. You can retire from a job, a vocation, an occupation, but as long as you're alive and have breath, you never retire from the call. So you and I got to get in front of God and say, listen, what is the call of my life now with the freedom that I have and the time that I have and the money that I have? What am I going to do? Just play golf all day, move to Florida and drive an RV? Not that there's anything wrong with that, but I still have a mission for my life. There's still a message for my life. There's still a ministry in my life. There's still some place I need to make better, some place I need to multiply, some place I need to increase. I got to find it. I got to do it. So I knew this transition was taking place. My son is now the lead pastor at Abundant. And so I knew this runway was coming. And so I needed to seek God on what that next season of my life would look like. And so that's why I knew that I wanted to be a chaplain now. Way back when I was literally graduating from high school, I wanted to go into the military, Marine Corps, went to a recruiter. When I was 20 years old, I went to the LA Sheriff to take the test. So something in me was that, and now I said, you know what, I want to give some of my time away, my volunteer time. So I became that. Then I said, you know what, we have 915 kids in our school from K through 12th grade. I'll accept the presidency of the school now and take that on. Because God has healed me of terminal cancer. There's a healing strong network that's in our church. And I said, I want to give back to those people fighting that illness. I'm not getting paid for any of those three things. And that's what you and I have to do. You have to figure out where your calling will continue to live and you're pursuing. Because I was an athlete, I was running for Mount SAC. This was 1981. We're going against Grossmont College. They were number one in the state and around fourth or fifth in the nation. My coach said, we want to go after him, Diego. So he's telling me, you know, whatever that is, 3 more weeks, we're going against Grossmont. I'm going to push you harder than you've ever been pushed before, but you could do it. You have this potential in you. You can run with the thoroughbreds at Grossmont. The gun goes off. I'm in the lead pack. There's about three of us. And I hear my first mile split, and something said, oh, my God, I've never run this fast in my life. I hear my second mile split. I said, dear Lord, I'm running fast. Somewhere between the second and third mile, something got in my head that said, you've never run this fast before. And if you keep this up, you're not going to finish. You're going to blow out. You can't do this. You have no experience. Do you know who these guys are? They're number one in the state. They all seem to be about 6 foot tall, long blonde hair, and it blew in the wind. I was intimidated even by how they looked. I'm 5'8½ on my best day. But for a minute. So I stopped, and the coach came running to me. He said, what's wrong, Diego? You hurt it. You're injured. And I just said, I can't do it. He said, you need to run to the bus right now before your fellow teammates come so they don't see you and you don't discourage them. I've had many races since then, from triathlons to marathons. I made a decision that day. That would be the last day that next to Diego Mesa was a DNF, which means did not finish his race. I said, I don't care if I blow out. I don't care if I slow down. I don't care if I'm in pain. But I will cross that finish line because I felt the embarrassment and the shame, not just to myself, not just to my coach, but to my teammates. And I put in all that effort. And I was ready. And I can't share any glory or have a testimony today. So you've got to keep your pursuit up. What are you pursuing today? You should be able to look at somebody and say, what are you trying to get better at? And be able to tell them right away. Two more points and I'm done. God is not looking for a perfect man, but he is looking for a pruned man or a pruning man. Again, this is a man that is allowing himself to be cut, shapen, chastened, corrected, disciplined, things I'm cutting away from my life, things that are unhealthy, but I'm being pruned. There are three things that I am always asking God to prune me in. You know, the Bible says my sin is ever before me. It would be like an athlete. You suffered a blowout Achilles, let's just say, and there's a scar there or something. And so what you do is you innately protect your injury. You protect your injury. A wise man is somebody that doesn't, not somebody that does not acknowledge that I'm injured, but he protects his injury. So guess what? I protect my injury. One of the ways I protect them is I pray to God often, and then I'm mindful, and then there might be accountability. So let me share with you. What stays in rock, I mean, what goes on in rock stays in rock. Okay? I'm susceptible to anger. I know it's hard for you to believe that. Sometimes I can get ticked off pretty quick, pissed off. What word do you want to use? Now, I'm not physical, but in here. Thank God I've overcome outward, but in here. Okay? When all the stupid people get on the freeway, I get mad. They always show up when I'm on the freeway. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I don't know where they are, but they show up when I get on the freeway. When I go into Sprouts Market and there's one cashier and there's a line of 20 people, I'm like, what the heck? Anybody like me? Don't raise your hand. Please don't raise your hand. I can be susceptible to quick anger. Here's the second thing that I am susceptible to. I'm susceptible to competition. Now, there's a healthy competition and there's an unhealthy competition. And so very susceptible to bad. So I just want to outdo just to outdo. And I've got to push that back. I've got to decrease so that they can increase. Stop that now. Stop that comparison stuff and competing stuff. So I'm vulnerable to that. I have to protect my injury. And then you know what? I like pretty girls. Is that okay to say? I can see some of you folding your arms like, I ain't coming back to this men's fellowship. Don't have that preacher back. I've asked men that are 80 years old, do you ever not look at women? He said, I'm not old enough yet to not know if you do that. So I have to protect my injury with all the things that I talked about through prayer and accountability and all those kinds of things. But I have to be pruned. I have to be pruned to allow that to happen. And the last thing I want to share with you is this. God is not looking for a perfect man, but he is looking for a persevering man. A man with toughness and endurance and the courage not to quit and the courage not to give up. If you're my age, you remember them advertising the Timex watch. It takes a licking and it keeps on ticking. Or the Samsonite luggage that talks about, you know, you literally can destroy it and an elephant can step on it, but it keeps its shape and it's still productive. And I think about my Lord and Savior and your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who was an individual that had sleep deprivation, was dehydrated and exhausted. They say a Roman cross weighed upwards of around 300 pounds. If he carried just simply the cross beam, then that's about 150 pounds. And he carried it, if you've been to Israel, the Via Dolorosa. I know Pastor Dan has. And that is a 650-yard stretch that he had to carry it. Jesus was a tough man. 150 pounds. Sleep deprivation. Exhausted. Dehydrated. 150 pounds on his back to carry it 650 yards. He had endurance. And I want you to know you have endurance too. So no matter what you face in life, no matter how challenging it is, no matter how much it upsets you, no matter how much you want to quit, there's endurance in you. God is not looking for a perfect man, but he is looking for these qualities. I want you to watch the video and then I'm going to pray. Thank you.
I'm having a Craig Massback back at Olympic Stadium in Barcelona, coming up to the men's 400-meter semifinals. Here are the lane assignments. Steve Lewis in lane three. Top four to Wednesday's final. Steve Lewis in lane three. Roberto Hernandez out quickly in four. Now down the backstretch.
Ismael on the left of the screen is running very, very quickly. And inside of Lewis, Sunday Bada of Nigeria.
And Derek Redmond of Great Britain has pulled up with an injury. Redmond is out.
Derek Redmond, the British record holder, and an important member of that British 4x400-meter relay team, as he doesn't want anybody to help him.
It'll be Lewis to win in 44.50.
And look at this. He's going to try to finish his semifinal race. The British have a certain tradition of running, which you have to respect.
A bizarre finish to this first semifinal in the men's 400 meters. Derek Redmond of Great Britain pulled up with an injury halfway down the back stretch. He's fighting off those trying to help him to finish the race in his lane. And now the pain too much. Throughout Olympic Stadium as Redmond, with assistance this time, approaches the finish line he had wanted so desperately to reach.
I don't know if you can identify with that video. I start on the starting line, I feel good. It's going to be a great day. It's going to be a great life. It's going to be a great marriage. Somewhere along the line, I strain myself. I pull a hamstring. I'm in pain. For a minute, I want to quit and I want to give up, but something in me tells me I can't. So even in pain, I keep moving forward. But you know what? There's a lot of people watching me in the stands of life. But it's my Father who comes and He rescues me. Puts His armors around me, and He helps me to not be shameful or embarrassed. He walks across the finish line with me. And that's your God. He understands that you're imperfect and you hurt sometimes. But when you're hurting, He will come alongside of you, and He'll put His arm around you, and He will help you to cross that finish line. That's the relationship you have today. Father, I thank You for the message today, and I pray that it resonates in the hearts of every single man here, God. I don't know what they're struggling with. I don't know what their issue is. I don't know what their failure is. You said, though a righteous man falls seven times, that's imperfection, but he'll rise again. And I pray that men begin to rise up now. I pray, Father, for a reviving of their spirit, God, where they are down, they're going to get up in the name of Jesus. And they're going to be more determined than ever before to finish well and to finish strong, oh God. And Father, they may not be able to run as fast or quick or swift as they once ran, but they're going to run, God. So I pray that You just revive their spirits today, God. Lift them up, oh God, and push them forward, oh God. And let them know that they are not alone in this journey or in this race, oh God. And I thank You today that every single man in this room is going to finish what God has ordained and planned. When you were in your mother's womb, a book was written in you. You were framed, and in that book is your gifts and your talents and the calling of your life. And you are going to fulfill everything that's written in that book. You will not fail God.
And so rise up in you, champion. Rise up, warrior, today. And know today that you can and that you will in the name of Jesus. God, I just thank you now for bringing a level of peace into their life now. And I just thank you for renewing their strength and their walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, put our hands together. I'm going to dismiss, and then we're going to walk out of this room together. But here's a question I want to give you today. Why do I believe in Jesus? Why should anybody believe in Jesus? Because if you meet up with an atheist or agnostic, they're going to tell you, why do I need to believe in Jesus? So you're going to ask me that. Why do I believe in Jesus? Well, firstly, I'm going to tell you, I believe in Jesus because of the beauty of creation. When I see the moons, the stars, the rains, and the lands, and the beauty of a rock formation, it has to point to a creator. And that creation is an expression of who he is. This just didn't evolve. How are planets held in their space without falling out? It's too beautiful. See, I want you to prove it. I am. I'm scientifically proving it to you. The second reason why I believe in Jesus is because secular historians write about a man that was born in Bethlehem who was raised in Nazareth. And there's more evidence of him being alive than Abraham Lincoln, and we don't doubt that he was alive. Be different if it was just Christian historians writing about. These were secular guys writing about a man named Jesus. The reason why I believe in Jesus was that he was seen by more than 500 after his death. More than 500 witnesses could say that we saw that man die and now we saw him alive. We don't know how, we can't understand it completely, but 500 witnesses said that he was alive. Why do I believe in Jesus? Because of what he's done for me. Every one of us know what we used to be. And again, positive thinking doesn't get us to where we're at today. He changed not just my heart, he changed everything out about me. I was like Paul on the road to Damascus and I turned and went the opposite way. Why do I believe in Jesus? Because his followers were willing to die and be martyred for him. If this was all a fake, if this was all a lie, I would never die for somebody. I would lie to you. I would try to conceal it. We got together and we planned this out, but I'm not going to die. And yet all of them were willing to give up their life for Jesus Christ. That's why I believe in Jesus today. Now I've given you an opportunity to say, has that convinced you? Are you ready to believe in Jesus today as your Lord and as your Savior? Or do you still need more evidence? Do you still need more signs? Or maybe you've accepted the Lord, but you've wandered away from the Lord, and it's just a hit and miss in your life. And if your life would appear on that screen with a hidden camera, how can I call myself a Christian when I'm doing what I'm doing? And so I just need to get right today. And I just need to repent. And here's what I know. In this room, we're a whole bunch of ex-somethings in this place. So when I count to three, I'll just ask you to raise your hand and we'll just quickly pray for you to give your life to Jesus Christ for the first time or rededicate your life to the Lord. One, two, one, two, three. Raise your hand wherever you are, wherever you might be. God bless you. God love you. There's a hand. There's another hand. Okay, let's say this prayer together, guys, but especially the three individuals, I think, that raise their hand, you mean it from your heart. Say, Dear Lord Jesus, you know who I am. You know everything about me. My life is not hidden from you. I take this moment now that I need someone to save my soul. And I accept you, and I believe in you, and that you died for me. Give me the courage now to live for you. Today, I call Jesus Christ the Lord of my life. Can we give him all a clap offering today?